Please be seated. Well, our text this morning for the sermon is Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Last week we heard the text that Martin Luther, the great reformer, put from psalm into hymn form and is considered precious in every branch of the church. Today we come to Psalm 47, which is less well known, but known in the life of the church and an encouragement to God's people. Psalm 47. This is God's inspired and therefore inerrant word. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. He has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of God under Abraham. The shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come again. We come again with ears open, but especially also with hearts open before you and your word. Your word has been read. We pray now, O God, that in the preaching of your word, that it will be heard deeply in our minds and hearts and applied to our consciences. We know this is not a work that can be done by the one only behind the pulpit. It must be done by your great Holy Spirit. And so we pray for his blessing this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 47. This morning we once again come to hear the sounds of an older day, a flattened Scruggs, as it were, of a previous generation long ago. The sons of Korah, they have returned to celebrate or to serenade our hearts, to encourage us to help take the Word of God, which is true and sure, and have it penetrate not just our minds, but also into our hearts, down even to the way that we feel. The sons of Korah wrote this great song to be sung in the Lord's church. Their goal is to delight our hearts with the worship of God through some toe-tapping, smile-making music. That mixture of the two together is not a bad thing, although we must remember the holy ground on which we stand. As Shirley and I were traveling back from Chicago, we saw two unusual things. One was a big sign that caught my eye as I was driving down the interstate. It was next to a big church building, and it had a big sign, and it said, "The Ministry of Hair." And I caught that out of the side of my eye, and right next to it was a billboard of a famous supposed faith healer who you can see on TV. And I thought, well, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe that's what it means, ministry of hair. But then as we got a little closer and drove a little further, it said fashion salon. And I thought, well, that's not my place. Then we went down a little further and we passed something called the Center for Christian Entertainment. I thought that was a very strange sign. What in the world was that? And as we got closer, we discovered it was the name of a church, of a congregation. People were being attracted by the very name to come and be entertained. Well, I hate to tell you, there's going to be no growing of hair this morning by magic, and there's going to be no entertainment in that sense here today. We come, our hearts to be warmed and our lives to be filled by our Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. We come standing on holy ground. And as we come on the holy ground of Psalm 47, we see this. The Mighty One, He is on the throne. He is on the throne of heaven and earth, and He is over all. The Mighty One, He is over all. Now, this is not a long psalm. It's not hard to even see the divisions. There are three major sections to it. The first section, the opening section, calls us to praise. This is very common in the Psalms. It's like somebody whistling and saying, hey, y'all come over here and let's sing to the praise of God. Verse 1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. All. Every tongue and tribe and people and nation, all, not just some, not just selected peoples and nations, all peoples and nations and all peoples, all persons of those peoples and nations, they should come and they should praise the Lord. Now, what is in mind here is not mindless or worldly enthusiasm. This language is steeped in given in the context of Old Testament worship practice. We remember the tabernacle. We remember the temple. We remember also that those were never intended ever as an end in themselves. They were intended as temporal manifestations and examples pointing to Christ Jesus our Lord. They pointed forward to Jesus. They pointed forward to His person and His work. They pointed forward to Him and His benefits. And so, when the light of the candelabra would be shining, we remember that He's the light of the world. And they were taught to look forward to the One who was the light of the world. When there was the showbread on display, they were taught to look forward to the One who is our true food and whose blood is our true drink. And as they saw the sacrifices being done, first in the tabernacle, fire, smoke, smell of barbecue. And then in the temple, as the choirs were arranged, they weren't like what we normally think of as choirs. Their focus was cultic. Their focus was on the sacrifice. They made a cacophony of sound to shock everyone into seeing how absolutely central and awe-inspiring and important the death of Jesus Christ is to our salvation. And the death of the bulls and goats and animals was pointing forward to the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Old Testament forms of worship pointed to Jesus. And they were addressed, therefore, not just to the children of Israel. They were addressed to every people and to every nation. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? She came to see it. She came for a peek. She wanted to look in the door. She had heard of Solomon's great wisdom. And you know that didn't come from Solomon. That's plain enough. That's plain enough in the Bible because Solomon married 1,000 wives. He was not faithful to his Lord, especially later in his life. But he was out of his mind on one level. But the wisdom which he had was a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Again, pointing forward to Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who gives wisdom, power, insight, and every blessing from heaven. Oh, it wasn't just Israel, but it was all the surrounding nations and all the nations of the world We are all to be drawn to the light of the gospel and the light of the Savior and the salvation which he offers, and the tabernacle and the temple in their day, when they were supposed to be built and when they were supposed to be used and when they were supposed to be focused upon as a stepping stone to Christ, they fulfilled that purpose and it is now finished. But why should all praise? Why go to this trouble? You know, sometimes it's not easy to get up in the morning. Now, other times it's easy because you wake up at 4 o'clock and you can't get back to sleep and you think, well, I might as well get up. But sometimes it's not easy to get up and get prepared and come to church. Why come and sing and praise the Lord? Well, in the opening handful of verses, this call to praise is given a basis. And the basis is in the conquest of God. That is, God's conquest of the Holy Land for his people. Verse 2, he has subdued people under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God did these things for the people of Israel. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And even though in their disobedience they had to wander in the desert so that a generation fell and another one arose, and then they had to screw their courage up and trust the Lord to walk across the Jordan and into the land of giants, they themselves were not the ones fundamentally fighting the battles. They were given the strangest of instructions for how to conquer the different places. Sometimes they would use a sword. Other times, they would take a torch and they would put it inside a jar and then break the jar and hold up the light. Sometimes they would circle a city, one of the strongest cities, and then God would cause the walls to fall except for just one piece of the wall where Rahab and her family lived, standing as a finger pointing to heaven, that God is the one who is doing the conquest, that he himself was fighting for his people, and that he was moving redemptive history along the way he had always planned it. Oh, the conquest of God was promised by God to Abraham. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This was all fulfilled after the sojourn in Egypt and the bondage and the Exodus. And even their wandering in the wilderness could not overthrow God's covenant promises and purposes among them. But he was the primary actor, and so he gives blessings to his people. That's so important for you to realize. But we're not gathered as a group of legalists who think that if we got the right checklist and if we just do all the right things, that therefore we have earned our salvation or we get the glory and we get our place and time in the sun. That is not the Christian faith. The bedrock is the work of God, is God's initiative, God's choosing, God's transformation of us by the power of his Holy Spirit, making us born again, and his every gifting of us from Christ in heaven to our lives here and now. And in response to God's salvation, we then seek to be like our Lord. We strain every nerve. We use the compass and the map of what godliness really looks like, which he gives us in the Ten Commandments. We seek to love the Lord our God properly. And we seek to love our fellow men and women and boys and girls properly. We do all of this in order to be more like him and to say thank you to him for so great a salvation. You know, you can tell when a child, when they're young. You know, I would go to my grandmother's house and I would say, Granny, do you have any jobs you need me to do? She said, well, and I said, you know that you could pay me four? I wanted a quarter because I knew if I got three of those, I could get into the movie theater when we got back home. And if I got four, that meant I could get into the movie theater and I could get a bag of popcorn and a Coca-Cola. Now you see how old I am. And there's something sweet about that, and there's something important in the education of a child, of the value of work and reward, and to not let things burn, coins to burn a hole in your pocket in the first 15 minutes. But there's something in a different category when your child grows up to be an adult, and they come and they stand beside you in the worship of God, and they look you in the eye, and they say, Mom, is there anything I can do to help you? I love you and I appreciate you. And I just want to know if there's anything that needs fixing. What an encouragement that is to us. Here, our response is not to be childish. It's to be the kind of response that requires effort, that requires work, that requires forethought and commitment. Because God is the one who has conquered. And so we want to give him thanks. Now the whole passage pivots in the center, handful of verses, on Jesus Christ our Lord. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout of a trumpet. Now that may just be something that you read quickly and turn the page and think it doesn't really mean very much. But if he has gone up in triumph with a shout, that means he first came down and did something great. He came down and he won victory. He's going away with a shout of joy and victory. He's not running in retreat and in disarray and with no hope. God first wins the battle. And then we realize that if he's gone up, that means he's come down. And we have a number of passages ringing in our ears. Psalm 68 in verse 18 reads, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. This is a parallel passage describing the same kind of victory that happened in that day. A king would conquer. He would take from the city that he conquered any of the goods there that he wished, and he would take any of the people from there as well. And they would be carried off back to his nation state or his city, and they would be given away or they would be showed off as booty, which he had won in his great triumph. This same theme is given to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we read, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, because he's given us gifts, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he goes on to describe the gifts that the Lord won by coming down and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death. These are the gifts that he distributed. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a glorious vision that all the offices of the church and all the gifts necessary to carry them out, from the highest office of apostle and prophet, down to every single believer, every saint being equipped for the work of ministry by the ministry of these foundational ones among us. The Lord is the one who came down to save us, and he's accomplished it and returned to heaven with a shout in his great ascension. And so he rains down upon us everything we need for faithful Christian living. These passages in the Old Testament, the passage that we read today, Psalm 47 and verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout of a trumpet. That can only be written because our Lord Jesus Christ incarnate came to earth to accomplish your salvation, believer. The closing section of the psalm calls us again to praise. There's a call at the beginning to praise. There's a call at the end of praise. And in the middle, the focus is upon the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's kind of a sandwich, as it were, with not two pieces of bread, but two calls to praise on either side. Verse 6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Psalms I get a little shaken or poked. You know, when my mother said to do something once, or Daddy, you know, your parents, you have to listen. When they say something two times, you better really listen. But this is four times. It's a fourfold call to praising the Lord. But it's not just vain, repetitious expression. God is emphasizing. He's putting his finger upon your heart, and he's pressing you in the inner man, in the inner woman. He's pressing you to see the importance to your life of full and complete praise and adoration of God. Sometimes we tend to be a little selfish, don't we? Sometimes all the electrons circle around our nose. We think about ourselves, how we feel, what we want, what we have, what we're going to get. We lay plans, oh, the plans of mice and men, as they say. But here God is telling us to lift our heads up, to lift our heads to heaven, to sing praises to our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This fourfold call drums that into us. Why should we praise the God and King together, Jesus Christ our Lord? This time we hear that we should praise him because of his conquest of man. First, it was the conquest which he accomplished in bringing them out of Egypt. Now it's the conquest of our own hearts and our own lives and of all the world. Verse 7 says, for God is the King of all the earth, not just Israel. Sing praises with a psalm because of the wider world encompassing missionary great commission call of the church, God is to be praised all the more. Yes, we are to praise him about things in our own life and in our own family, but we are also to lift our eyes up and see the great work that he came down to do and that he rises up to equip by pouring out his Holy Spirit. And we are to see and we are to say and we are to sing praise to him in our hearts because of all the great work that he is doing. He is saving people in countries all around the world. He is saving people in the Gambia. He is saving people even in the midst of struggle, destruction, war, persecution. You know, sometimes as you drive along and you see a hillside that's rocky, you think, ooh, that's pretty rocky. But then your eye catches on a little color, a flower, a little bush that's leaves are changing color. And you begin to see some berries there and you realize there's life on those rocks and on that hill. God is busy doing great things. He is busy gathering in all of those appointed to eternal life from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. He will indeed bring them in. You see, the point is not that man has triumphed. The point is that man has been triumphed over by God. God is the one who brings us in. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. God is king over all the earth. He reigns therefore over all the nations, not just Israel. He doesn't just subdue them and defeat them. He changes them spiritually and brings them in so they are a part of His extended family. Did you hear it? The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. So it's not just the ethnic Jewish people. It's not just the sons of Israel who love the Lord their God by His grace and followed in His way. By His grace. It is rather every tongue and tribe and people and nation from all around the globe. And it doesn't matter what the color of your skin or the features of your face. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what background you come from. The family of God has extended arms because the Lord our God has announced from the beginning that His purposes are higher and more holy than we would ever dare imagine. Do you remember Genesis chapter 12? Where the Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. We like the sound of that. But then he goes on and he stretches out His arms even wider than we would expect. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That same international vein continues. In chapter 17, Abram hears, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father, not of a nation, of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come to you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Oh, the land of promise, or the promise of land, is repeated. Here to Father Abraham, the widely extended gospel call to every tongue and tribe and people and nation is given in the beginning. And it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. All the princes of the world will come, and they will bow down before Him as He judges them. And from all of their nations, I don't care what the name of the nation is. I don't care how hard they try to oppose the Lord our God. I don't care how much they slaughter the followers of Jesus. They will all have people there. From every tongue and tribe and people and nation, there will be brothers and sisters of ours in Christ Jesus our Lord who will stand on that day and will hear the great call, enter into the joy of my Father, prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And they will go with us into the new heavens and new earth to give Him praise and glory forevermore. This is what I'm trying to encourage you with and apply to your hearts. The Mighty One is subduing His and all our enemies. And so the most important question for you in your life, right this moment, is whose side are you on? by His grace. I hope Jesus Christ our Lord's. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that we might sing praise to You for what You have done in the past and what You are now doing and into the future. We thank You that it all pivots on Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You that He came to save sinners like us, and that that salvation circles the globe. Help us to be faithful in carrying it through our lives in this place and helping and aiding those who take it to faraway lands. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.